We've been considering the church over our series of sermons. We've been looking at the church, the nature of the church, the purpose of the church. We've thought about the church in relationship as well to others. This morning we were looking at the church in relationship to the state or the civil authorities. And we noticed this morning that the two are distinct from one another, yet there is a responsibility and a duty that exists between the two. The church is to obey as far as God's word allows. We are to pray for those in authority. We're to proclaim the glorious gospel. Make known to our nation what righteousness is and what is good and right. In everything, the church must ask, what does Scripture say? What difference does Christ's kingship make to this situation? And if we approach matters in this way, then we'll be in a better position to live out our Christian faith in a Christ-honoring way. This also applies to our topic tonight, the church and secret societies. In the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, an entire chapter is given to this question about secret societies. So what does the Bible say, or what is the Bible's response to secret societies? How does the kingship of Jesus Christ affect how we are to view secret societies? Well, let me begin by giving a definition of what a secret society is, and then we'll look at what Scripture says concerning them. So firstly, a definition, or rather, it's a series of definitions. A secret society is a club or organization whose activities, events, inner functioning, or membership are concealed from non-members. They are groups that have an insistence on secrecy and often use secret rites or rituals which solidify members of the group. They're groups that are exclusive, have secrets, a strong inclination to favor its members, carefully graded and progressed teachings, and teaching that is available only to select individuals. So there's a few definitions to give us a flavor of what we are thinking about. The testimony, and I'm going to be referring a lot to the testimony of the church, says there are several secret societies in existence. Some are older than others, and some are more prominent than others. The church's attitude to such organizations must be determined by a study of Scripture. From such a study, we find that the teaching and practice of secret societies are in conflict with the Word of God. Now, two of the secret societies most in evidence in Ireland would be Freemasonry and the Orange Order. So let's turn our attention to Scripture. As we consider the church and secret societies, we have to look at what Scripture says. This is our final authority and full authority. I have five headings this evening. All of these headings are taken from the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, chapter 12. Scripture shows us that secret societies are in conflict with God's word in that, first of all, they have unscriptural secrecy. They have unscriptural secrecy. We read earlier from John chapter 18. Jesus there is being questioned by Annas, one of the two high priests, concerning Jesus' teaching and his disciples. And this is Jesus' reply in verse 20. I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Jesus' ministry was always open and public. And the work of the church is always to be open and public. to have groups claiming to be Christian and yet to have their meetings behind closed doors, or to exclude people from those meetings, to have secrecy, that's contrary to what Jesus Christ himself did and what he taught. Jesus gave a warning to his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 26. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Now here Jesus is speaking about his return at the end time. But the principle is clear. If any are claiming truth, but are not open and public, if they invite you only into the inner room to find out their teaching, or if they invite you to a closed meeting to hear their teaching and it's for none others, then do not go. Jesus says, do not go along. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, which we also read, says that his ministry was one that has renounced disgraceful, underhand ways. They refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, they commended themselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying the ministry, the defense, and the proclamation of God's truth is open. It is public. There is no secrecy in the church. There's no secret teaching, no secret meetings. Everyone is welcome to come and hear and to listen to the teaching and to view the practices. And so if a group claims to be Christian and yet doesn't welcome in the outsider to hear the teaching or to see the practices, if they keep that behind closed doors, then that group is going against God's word. Now, some secret societies say they're not secret societies, but they're societies with secrets. They say that's a big difference. It's not chocolate cake. It's cake made with chocolate. I don't see the difference. There's a problem with secrecy, because the Christian is to be open, public. The Christian is to declare the truth and light. Back in 1845, a man named Jonathan Blanchard, I don't know if he's related to John Blanchard, if he's a distant ancestor of his, but this man, Jonathan Blanchard, gave a lecture on secret societies in Philadelphia, and this is what he said. There were no secret societies among Christ's disciples. Cabalas and conclaves there were in their days. Venus had her mysteries, Bacchus his orgies, and Jupiter his games. And all these had their processions, their badges, their signs of initiation, and degrees of progress. But these were not of Christ nor for Christ. Every idle temple was a lodge room, and every junto of pagan priests was a lodge, who amused the multitude by shows, pageants, and processions. And so he goes on and on. There's no secrecy in the church. There is to be no secrecy amongst Christians and in Christian organizations. There were no secret societies among Christ's disciples. There's to be no secret societies among Christ's people. I was chatting over with Laura as to what I was preaching on this evening, and I got to the first point, and I said, well, that should do it. That should be a reason right there. Scripture says no secrecy. That should be enough. But we have four more points. And so secondly, They're in conflict with God's word because of unlawful oaths. Unlawful oaths. Again, the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church states, membership in secret societies involves taking an oath before being made aware of the obligation. No man is at liberty to bind his conscience by oath without a knowledge of the nature and extent of his undertaking. It's not just the testimony of the church that says that, but ultimately, it's God's word that says this. God's word says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25, "It is a snare to say rashly, 'It is holy,' and to reflect only after making vows." That was a problem that Jephthah in Judges chapter 11 encountered. He promised that whatever came out of his house, first of all, he would sacrifice to God if he won the battle. It was a rash vow. "I will do this." He didn't understand what it would entail as his daughter came out of the house to welcome him first. We're not to make rash vows, unlawful oaths. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 that we read from this evening. "If anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it's hidden from him when he comes to know it, and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring it to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed." And then he brings the sacrifice. The Bible says it is wrong to take a vow or to make a promise without knowing the nature and the extent of that vow or promise. And for many secret societies and organizations, you have to first promise or vow membership before you know what's expected or before you know what you've promised. That's unbiblical. That's an unlawful oath. The Westminster Confession of Faith is very helpful in this in chapter 22. "Whoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just." In the Royal Arch Purple Degree of the Orange Order, you actually take a vow under threat of death that you will not discuss its secrets. And that's obviously taken before you learn what the secrets are. There's nothing Christian about that. That is unbiblical. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus warns us about taking oaths. He says that we're not to swear by anything, but let our yes be yes and our no be no. He's not saying that we should never take promises or vows. We take vows at marriage. We make promises at baptisms. We have vows when we come into membership in the church. But all of those promises, the obligations are all set out first of all. The obligations and the extent of them are all made clear. And the vows and the promises always reflect the very character of God. If you want to read more of that, look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 22. But to make a vow or a promise before knowing what that vow or promise entails, the Bible says that brings guilt upon us. It is wrong. It is unbiblical. It is not what Christ commands. And so secret societies are contrary to God's word in that there are these unlawful oaths. We can never promise anything without first of all knowing the obligations, the extent of those obligations. Thirdly, secret societies are in conflict with God's word in their unsocial benevolence. Unsocial benevolence. Again, the testimony of the RP Church, it says, "The benevolence of secret societies is confined to a brotherhood which is not warranted by the word of God. Again, the royal arch purple, that degree of the orange order, a man there takes a promise to keep the secrets of his fellow royal arch purple men in everything except murder and treason. He's making a promise that he will not divulge anything about another purple man unless that man is guilty of murder or treason. So that man could have stolen money. He could be involved in fraud, vandalism. He could be committing adultery. And you have promised that part of your good works within the society, your benevolence, is that you will keep this man's secrets. That there's a part of secret societies, and again, there's more than just Freemasonry and the Orange Order. They're the two prominent ones in Northern Ireland. There's part of them that shows a bias and a favoritism to those who are in what they would call the brotherhood. A bias to those within their own society, their own organization, to the exclusion of others. It's well known about Freemasonry that that's the case. That they show favoritism to their own above and beyond others. But what does the Bible say we're to do? Because we always have to gauge these things according to Scripture. What does Christ command in his word? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But we are to do good to everyone. Paul is saying, you must show love to one another, especially show love to one another, but show love to everyone. Be benevolent to everyone. Jesus said we are to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute us. Part of a problem within organizations of brotherhood is that the benevolence, the good works, the love that they show, it's often, not always, often restricted to those within the organization. There's an exclusiveness that is un-Christian. Secret societies are contrary to God's word in how they function, in their secrecy itself. It's unscriptural. They're contrary to God's word in this unlawful oath-taking. They're contrary to God's word in this area of benevolence and restricting, often restricting, goodness to those within the brotherhood. And then fourthly, there's a conflict with God's word in their unchristian fellowship. Their unchristian fellowship. Now, there could be an argument raised that for some secret societies, their objectives are Christian. They have good objectives. And that there are many within the secret society who are good Christian men. That's certainly true for the Orange Order. But having a Christian objective and having Christians within an organization, it doesn't take away the fact that much of what the Orange Order is based on and what it practices is far removed from Christianity. The Orange Order was founded at the Battle of the Diamond in 1795. It was founded by Daniel Winter, James Sloan, and James Wilson. It was after a standoff in County Armagh between the Protestant Peepo Day Boys and the Catholic Defenders. And after this standoff, these men got together and they formed what they called the Orange Order. They based it on the Masonic lodges. Its foundation was based on Freemasonry. It had its secret passwords, its oaths, Even the titles and the symbols used were Masonic, with their grand masters and so on. It was founded on Freemasonry. The symbolism within the Orange Order and its various degrees, it also has very strong links to Freemasonry. Unfortunately, many of those symbols, although they depict some parts of Scripture, they're mostly pagan symbols with very different meanings to what you're often told. I should say that Freemasonry is full of unscriptural teaching. They reject Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man, that there's nothing Christian about Freemasonry. There are Christian elements in the Orange Order, but it's been founded on, it has as its foundation something that is unchristian. In an article called The Orange Order, An Evangelical Perspective, and that was an article written by two ministers who are both in the Orange Order. One is a grand chaplain, the other is an arch-purple man. This is what they say about the Orange Order from their own, I was going to say their own lips, from their own writing. Orangeism could be described as a Christianized or reformed Freemasonry. And then speaking about the symbolism, they say this: it means what you want it to mean. It all depends what it means to you. And these statements by two men within the order underline the fact that it's a secret society based on Freemasonry. And even the symbols have meanings other than that which people presume. Symbols are filled with other meanings that you're only taught as you go through the various degrees. And so the question must be for the Christian: what fellowship should truth have with falsehood? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Can these two things go together? The very unchristian foundation of Freemasonry, with all its pagan symbols and pagan teaching, can it walk hand in hand with Christianity? Well, truth and error do not exist together. That was part of the problem for the Israelites in the Old Testament. They tried to take the true worship of God and mix it with the pagan worship that they found around them. But it didn't work. Those two cannot walk together. Now, there are good Christian men in the Orange Order, men who love Jesus Christ, men who want to see the gospel advance. But also within that organization, there are those who show no sign of Christian faith, who are openly ungodly, who are troublemakers. What fellowship, because they say it is fellowship, the brotherhood, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Second Corinthians again, but chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And within secret societies, there is often this mixing. When you have supposed Christian secret societies, there's often been a mixing, a walking together. But what fellowship is there? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? How could a Christian say that there is fellowship in a place that has been founded on pagan symbols? It's a question that would have to be asked. Fifthly, there's conflict with God's word in that these societies usurp the place of the church. They usurp the place of the church. The Orange Order states that it's there to defend Protestant civil and religious liberties. A part of the founding of the Orange Order was to do what the church is to do. The testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, it says, God has ordained the church as his instrument in the world for the defense of the faith and the propagation of the gospel. Scripture teaches that the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Christ Jesus has given the church this authority. Not any other organization, not secret societies, the church. That's the place that God has given to the church. Now, we are to commend people who want to uphold the truth, defend the faith. But God has given that responsibility not to organizations, not to secret societies, but to the church. It's fascinating what you can find on the internet. There are many statements from former Orange men who share that they gave more time and energy to the Orange Order than they did to their church. They said that they wouldn't miss a lodge meeting or a parade, but they would miss the prayer meetings in their own church and even their own worship services for the sake of the Orange Order. Now, that's not true of every man from the Orange Order. But for them, for these men, they say that the Orange Order, the secret society, it took away from their church involvement. That the order took the place of their church. But no organization should do that. And we should ask ourselves, wherever we are, whatever we are involved in, this is outside of secret societies, is there something that is taking up so much of your time and your energy and your effort that you've no time for Christ's church, no time for fellowship with his people, no time for the prayer meeting? If that's the case, then perhaps we should leave that thing to one side. If you read up on the Royal Arch Purple, and there's a lot that would disturb you, you will find that their teaching is actually heresy. They teach that through the purple degree, you enter into the heavenly lodge. They're saying that by joining them, you're saved, whether you believe in Christ or not. That's not truth. That's another gospel, and Paul says in Galatians that any other gospel is anathema. Taking the place of the church. And more often than not, secret societies can do that. Now, again, that's not true for everyone who's involved in that. But it can be true. And it's a danger. And they have taken the place that the church has been given as the one to defend and proclaim the truth. But also within that, and this is now my personal opinion, what I've been sharing with you is all from God's word. Everything that I've said is taken from various sources. It's all been used within God's word. It's fact. It's scripture. This is now my opinion. I feel that these secret societies therefore hinder the gospel. For the Orange Order, although claiming to defend the Protestant faith, I find it hard to reconcile that with marching behind a band that can be associated with a paramilitary organization. Perhaps that's because it's more of a political emphasis. But for the Christian, I think, for the Christian involved in these organizations, they need to ask themselves, is this helping me to present the gospel? Is this helping me to proclaim Jesus Christ? Does it help my witness, or does it hinder it? We should ask ourselves that wherever we are, whatever we're involved in, outside of secret societies. Is my participation in this event, in this organization, is it going to advance Christ's kingdom? Will it bring glory to Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church? Or does it damage my witness? We should always ask ourselves that. Could I witness to my Roman Catholic neighbor as effectively if they knew that my witness was in this group? Friends, it's important for us to look biblically at this, because we live in a country where secret societies exist, and we must be clear in our stance concerning them. As a church, we hold that it's inconsistent for Christians to be members in secret societies, but rather we are to live our Christian lives openly and in the truth that Jesus Christ himself taught and exemplified, and we are to do it all for his glory and his kingdom. My prayer is that as Christians live openly, as they proclaim the truth openly, as we reach out with the gospel, showing good to all people, that Jesus Christ will be glorified and that the gospel will advance. Amen.